Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts that the word we need to hear, we might listen to, and that your voice might speak, that we might become the people that you long for us to be and go out into the world as your people. In Christ we pray. Amen. This month we've been focusing on the theme of reconciliation. It's certainly timely. Race relations have been strained since Ferguson, Missouri. Political differences are starker than ever on Capitol Hill. Terrorists are targeting Western culture, as we saw recently in Paris. And around the world, in places like Yemen, Nigeria, and Syria, brutal sectarian forces are wreaking havoc and unrest. And in the midst of all of this, we're called to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Scripture tells us that we are Christ's representatives in the world. In one letter, Paul literally calls us Christ's ambassadors. Just as God was reconciling people through Christ, now we're entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, he says, since God is making his appeal now through us. So what does it take to be a good ambassador for Christ? Well, first, it obviously requires that we keep the focus on the agenda of the one who's sending us. And as we've seen over and over again in all kinds of places this month in Scripture, God's agenda is reconciliation. God's agenda is reconciliation. But second, being a good ambassador also requires us to think like the one we're representing, to fully know and commit to the mindset of the one who sent us. And that's our focus today, to explore what it means for us to have the mind of Christ. Isn't that what Paul urges us to do in the passage that we just heard? To have the mind of Christ in all things. In case we missed it, three times Paul uses that word, mind. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, be of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord, and of one mind. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I think he cares about us having the mind of Christ. So, as God's ambassadors sent out with the ministry of reconciliation, we are required to do our very best to think like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. So today I want to explore three questions with you. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ? How do we get it? And then what difference does it make? Let's start at the beginning. What does it look like to have the mind of Christ? This is what Scripture tells us in our first lesson that Lynette read. The mind of Christ is one of encouragement and compassion, one of consolation and sympathy. The mind of Christ is the opposite of selfish ambition and conceit. The mind of Christ puts others' ultimate good ahead of our own, and the mind of Christ embraces humility. And just in case we missed the point about humility, Paul drives it home as he recounts the Lord's activity in that early hymn. Jesus did not exploit his position of power, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, taking human form, and humbling himself even to the point of death on the cross. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind we're urged to take, to lay aside our self-interest for the sake of the gospel, to lay aside our power for the cause of God's greater love, to lay aside our agendas for the reconciling agenda of God. Well, if that's what the mind of Christ looks like, then the second question facing us is this: how do we get there? How do we start having that mind in order to be the kind of ambassadors that God needs us to be? Well, let's pick up where the first lesson left off and hear what Paul has to say next in our second lesson in Scripture in Philippians 2, beginning in the 12th verse. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. In which you shine like stars in the world. So how do we get the mind of Christ? Paul tells us that having the mind of Christ takes work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to earn our salvation. Christ has already done that for us on the cross. But it does mean that our growth in the mind of Christ is a lifelong project and a constant process. We don't arrive at full maturity in Christ and then get to skate any more than we arrive at physical strength and then get to coast our way through the rest of our lives. We don't arrive at having the mind of Christ in his maturity any more than we arrive at intellect and then don't have to think anymore. Having the mind of Christ is a life work, Paul tells us, and we don't graduate until we meet the Lord in heaven. That's why reading Scripture, daily prayer life, spiritual disciplines are so important. They feed our mission and service, as we discovered last year in the results of our congregation's spiritual life survey. Without those works, those efforts at trying to grow in Christ, we start weakening. But with them, our spiritual work strengthens us in Christ, just as exercise strengthens our bodies. But there is one difference. Unlike physical strength, growing in the mind of Christ isn't just about our individual will and effort. God is also in this project, and I find that to be really good news. Paul says it this way: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says, and then he says immediately, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Isn't that good news? God is at work in us, honing our faith, urging our passion, calming our fear, growing our hearts of compassion. Recently, I heard a very successful businesswoman describe her prayer life. She says she imagines her heart connected to the heart of Christ, and her own heart is transformed by Christ's sacred heart. Just this morning, I heard on the radio a police officer talk about the difference prayer and meditation has meant. It calms the mind and transforms even arresting someone into a practice of peace. When we welcome God to be at work in us, God can indeed enable us to will and work for God's own great purposes. We are not on our own. And if that's not enough, God also gives us a community of faith in which to practice, which we'll talk about more next Sunday. But for now, I invite you to just think about one or two people in your own life who've made a difference for you. People who have encouraged you in a hard time. People who have lifted you up when you've been down. Someone who's challenged you when you were in a self-righteous peak, or comforted you when you were broken. We do not do this work of faith alone. Thank God, we do not do this work of faith alone. So, the mind of Christ, what is it? It's an attitude of love, a decision for humility. It's a choice for God's agenda of reconciliation ahead of our own. And the mind of Christ, how do we get it? How do we grow it? The mind of Christ doesn't come to us all at once, but bit by bit, as God works in us and with us, surrounding us in a community so that we can be all that we can be as Christ's ambassadors in the world. And finally, having the mind of Christ, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? What difference does it make whether we do our own thing or strive for God's agenda? What difference does it make whether we go after the values of the world, like power, prestige, wealth, self-entertainment, or we choose instead Christ's way of humility and service? What difference does it make whether we grow in the mind of Christ or set our mind on ourselves? The answer, of course, is that it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference. St. Paul says it this way. When you have the mind of Christ, you are God's children, and you shine like stars in this dark and broken world. Let me share just a few brief examples close to home. Having the mind of Christ, it makes a difference in our workplace. For CEOs like Harry Kramer and Lester Knight, who've shared their stories with our new emerging leaders group that we have downtown every month, for those CEOs, having the mind of Christ means not only long hours in service to their labor for the employment of many. Having the mind of Christ also means that hard-fought work of integrity and generosity, of humility and kindness. And it is work. It's work. For each of them, it's taken intentional effort to engage in Bible study and get to church services, to be diligent in prayer and generous in service. It doesn't just happen. And I would guess that the same is true for the teachers among us who urge on our children, and for nurses who work steadfastly in the night shift, and for investors who coach entrepreneurs, and for the sales team that spends their lives on airplanes. For each of them, for each of you, who seek through your work to manifest Christ's compassion, what a difference your lives have made. It makes a difference having the mind of Christ. It makes a difference in our work, and it makes a difference in our service, in our mission. This Friday, we have another mission team traveling to Tanzania where they'll visit our Faraja School for Handicapped Children. I think of it as ours. We share that mission with many, but we're so invested in it. This morning, three Stephen ministers will be commissioned after 50 long hours of training so that they can come alongside members of our church who are struggling with grief or illness or financial distress or any other burden. This month, I learned through Jeff Howard, our volunteers at the Boys and Girls Club have already clocked 100 hours of service just from our church alone. On Friday, 2 days ago, the Chancel Guild shepherded yet another funeral, this time for the daughter of a longtime music leader in our church, Dorothy Jameson, whose family had sadly been hurt by church leaders along the way, and now, through the work of Chancel Guild and others, now that family's reconciled. And all week, John Johnson and the Finance Committee have been crunching the numbers for our 2015 budget to ensure that we can keep doing all the good that we're doing. And that can only be done because of all of you who are giving to stewardship here. Some of you who are poor, who have trusted that your gifts really matter. Some of you who are wealthy, who have given without any need of accolade or boasting. Some of you who've been irritated by one decision or another your leaders have made, and you give anyway. And some of you who have increased your pledges to make up for someone who can't give as much anymore. I really believe that this, too, is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ at work. Having the mind of Christ, it means giving selflessly and generously for the sake of God's agenda. Having the mind of Christ, it means tenderly welcoming the newcomer and welcoming back the disenfranchised so that all might be at home here in God's house. Having the mind of Christ means traveling to North Chicago and Tanzania to ensure that those who are the least in society's view know that they are precious in God's sight. Having the mind of Christ means being keenly aware of God's use for us at work and at home, knowing that everything we do reflects on Christ's name, and everything we are can be used for God's purposes. And when we do this, I hope you know how much it matters. I hope you know. I hope you see what I see in you every single day. That in the darkness of these times, in the midst of racial divides and political rancor, in the midst of terror and sectarian fights, that in the darkness of these times, Christ's light is still present. Thanks to you. Thanks to you who have the mind of Christ and who shine like stars in the world.